speaking directly to them. You want to seek, you want to please, and you want to follow God. God already knows that you've made this commitment to Him. Today you're telling all of us that this has taken place in your heart. And that makes it a special time for all of us. The way symbolized by your decision today is not new. It's not unique to the Gospel Age harvest. It's not new to the Gospel Age. God will even require each member of the human race to consecrate in the kingdom as well. In effect, God has always valued it and requires it of those that want to serve Him. Likewise, what you'll hear today is also not new. The concepts and admonitions have always been given to prospective members in gatherings such as this. But we hope to give you a little added inspiration, motivation, and dedication with our words today. When you gave your heart to the Lord, either a few days, weeks, or even months ago, you were committing your all to Him. You effectively said, "Take me, I'm yours, and I will do whatever you would have me to do." God's response to that is to evaluate your dedication and sincerity, and then start the process. You are a child of your human father, Father Adam, and through those generations you have inherited much of what God doesn't want and can't use. But nonetheless, you are a child of His creation, one which He loves unconditionally and wants the best for you. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who desires to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So God effectively says in reply to your offer, "I have a special class of those who will serve me well and faithfully during this age. And it is the grandest thing any human being can aspire to. But the requirements are significant and difficult, but you are capable of meeting them. And in addition to that, He promises to help you every step of the way and do everything that He can to help you make your calling and election sure. Because you have inherited much He can't use, He will change you. You will be transformed from this old creature you came to Him as into God's new creation, a new mind, still housed and encumbered by an old natural body, but nonetheless a new creature in His sight. This is an incredible concept. Consider that in the garden, Father Adam was given a perfect environment. He was given communion with God Himself, and a perfect body, and a perfect place to live. And yet, he threw it all away. What would our human reaction be to someone who has taken something so valuable and cast it away? In spite of this, God offers us not just a mere return to that state of human perfection, but to those willing to live to God, live for God, and not for themselves, He offers an arrangement by which human beings may obtain not merely a better position and nature, but the nature of God Himself. In light of that, we are not then surprised that when God requires something from us, He requires all. So how do we become a member of this new creation? And why is it called that? You know that the title of Volume 6 of the Scriptures and the Studies is entitled The New Creation. It covers all aspects of what lies before you. It's your textbook. The operator's manual, as such, of your new man. What do we find in it? How are we drawn? When we look in it, we find out that It answers questions like, how were we drawn and called? How you are combined with your brethren in God's organization that is small, autonomous ecclesias. It explains the rest of the new creation, the Sabbath, as well as its judgment, its Passover, and yes, even your baptism. It gives you admonitions on how to deal with the obligations you have to your spouse, to your children, and to your brethren, now that you aspire to this new creation. Near the end of it, it presents the foes and besetments you will face along the way. But not to seemingly be overbearing in its description, it finally concludes with the promises given to you of your inheritance and your prospects of resurrection promised to you by none greater, promised to you by the Father himself. It does not give you an exact step-by-step instructions. When this happens, do that. When this happens, do this. No, it gives you principles on which you apply to your walk in this narrow way. You will look at those principles. You will say that this applies, and this is what the Heavenly Father would have me to do. I will study it, and I will verify it. The chapter of this book talks about, the first chapter talks about the six creative days. And the second chapter is entitled the same as the book, The New Creation. It yields some incredible insights on this metamorphosis that is happening in your life, becoming part of his new creation. It's not odd that the pastor used the first chapter to address the beginning of the earth. That doesn't seem to fit in the rest of this book, but yet it does. This was, in fact, the original creation to contrast it, and he put it in the book to therefore contrast it, and then with the new creation on which he would elaborate in the rest of the volume. That old or original creation was completed there on the sixth day, and from that aspect God did rest. But the means, the way that God's plan overcomes the 6,000 years of sin and death that would follow would be manifest via a new creation. And the aspiration of these that sit before you now are to be part of that new creation. The way, therefore, is straightforward, very doable. Paul sums it up in two scriptures in Romans that are very familiar to all of us. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the New American Standard. It is simple. Just two things. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's something you don't do every day, but Paul tells us it's reasonable. After all, the one who gave you life is now requiring it. The second part's a little trickier. To transform your mind. How do you do that? Today you are here to tell us that you have decided on the first of these two requirements. The second becomes a product of your commitment and letting him work in the rest of your life. He said before that God wants it all. He wants all that you have in this arrangement. Not 70%, 85%, or even 99.999. He wants it all. But he doesn't want it or need it for himself. But he needs to know that you are committing everything you have to him and his service. And then he says, you've given all to me, but I'm not taking it away. Here it is back, but I expect you to use it all. I expect you to use all of it in serving me and not serving your interests. And typically we describe this arrangement as one word, consecration. We chose that, we use that word, because it's very appropriate. Let's consider the definition of the word itself. The first of Merriam-Webster's definitions of this word is exactly how we use the term, not in this context, but when we talk of such things as the consecration of the priesthood in Leviticus. The first definition, to induct a person into permanent office with a religious rite. This is not what we're doing today. We can't induct or put you into office. God does that. Our next service is not a right to install you in an office. It is merely to you telling us that this commitment of consecration has taken place in your heart. We did mention that it's a wonderful day, didn't we? Back to the dictionary. The second definition is more aligned with our service today and our concept of consecration. To make or declare sacred, specifically to devote irrevocably to the worship of God by a solemn ceremony. What we celebrate today is your outward expression of that commitment for the balance of your life to become a child of God. John 16:27, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm sorry, that's Romans 8:16. John 16:27 says, the Father himself loveth you. There are many symbols, analogies, and metaphors in Scripture used to illustrate this way or relationship you are today symbolizing. We come to use them so often and so easily, we sometimes forget that they are really put there to enhance our understanding of a relationship or some aspect of it. For example, Christ is referred to in one picture as the bridegroom and the church collectively as his bride. Although that actual wedding will take place after the last member of the church is found faithful, focus on the bride in preparation to make herself beautiful and presentable for her espoused in type and anatype to see the real beauty of this picture. Our Lord is the bridegroom, the head in a marriage, and the head of the church, and we are espoused to be his bride. Are you intensely trying to make yourself attractive for your bridegroom? Are you taking care to keep your garments spotless? And is your lamps filled with oil? The concept of consecration is an excellent description of the way of getting to be a member of that new creation. But it is not sufficient in itself. Now, why do we say that? Consecration is really the means by which you make your offering to God. But there's more to being a child of God than to just be led by him. You are running for the prize of the high calling, the divine nature, immortality, life within himself, the very nature of God. God must know that you possess a superior character that he can entrust with such a great reward. He must know that you have purged out the effects of the old mind and replaced it with the new. In addition, God requires your development as well. Why is that so important? Many respond to the provisions of one who is above them, their master, even their partner, and provides, in that context, they provide an individual with what they need most. And then there's response to that. I'll be loyal to this individual because it's the hand that feeds me. And this is for the most part how the old man operates, evaluating what he gets by his natural senses and determining what is best for him, what gives him the best return for his time and resources invested. And then he makes a decision on his loyalty and what he will do accordingly. Now that you have a relationship with God, He will help you change this way of thinking. It's not easy. It's going contrary to what comes natural. It requires spiritual desires and spiritual reasoning. Up until this point, you likely have made decisions based on what is most pleasing, helpful, financially advantageous for you and your family, and what will minimize your effort. Using any or all of those criteria is not wrong. It's not even undesirable from a natural standpoint. It is, however, human. It is the old man thinking. But the new creation does not think or reason that way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." And Phillips embellishes this rendering that gets really more to the point, I think, of what Paul had in mind. "For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new." It's a wonderful day. It seems like a lot, giving your all to God, but it's what you owe Him. It may be even a little frightening not knowing what you are giving up and what you are committing to endure for the rest of your life. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10, Paul addresses this. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body." It might seem difficult at first, but as Paul also told the church at Corinth, the trials become seemingly minor. "For light is our affliction, which is but for a moment, and that worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. And is it worth it? Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, it's difficult. It's unknown. But there is no comparison to what's on the other side of that veil. Even giving up that all cost, even if we give up all that it costs us in human ties and even close family ties, here is your new family. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:18. You've heard some wonderful promises of what the Lord has in store for you. We'll get to even more of those shortly. But you realize that today you are surrounded by 500, maybe 600 of the most supportive people you will ever find in one spot. You now have a family of brethren who really care about your welfare. Not in an acquaintance type of, "Yeah, how are you today? Nice to see you," and that's the end of it. And additionally, your brethren here stand ready and willing to lay down their life for you. That's an amazing fact. Where else would you find that? But even though you have all the support, the Lord will require you to endure some maybe not so pleasant things. He is going to test and evaluate you with trials. He will do this to develop your character and to make you more naturally reliant on Him instead of yourself, which to this point has been your natural inclination. The reason He is doing this to all of us is simple. We all know it, and yet we all need it. A new mind residing in the old creature. We are much like a child who is reasoning and developing and growing. We will learn quickly and reliably in some areas, but others not so quick and not so well. A child who is never given a chance to try to either succeed or fail will slowly or never achieve the improvements in judgment he needs. The touching of a hot stove is a common example, but our testing will likely not be so analogous. Our test will be more along the lines of giving us difficult situations in which we'll have to develop character and love over our natural inclination. He gives us opportunities to serve and love those who we might find somewhat difficult to warm up to. I think it was last night that Brother Peter said, sometimes our most difficult trials will be our interactions with the brethren. The Lord will give you more and more opportunities, like a greater, and maybe even a greater number than you think you can handle. How will you prioritize so that the most important of these opportunities is not what's most important in your life, but most important to His cause? And those that are done first may be the ones you feel most averse to doing at all. By yourself, you and all of us really lack the ability to meet the acceptable standards of God. But God has arranged a helper for us. One that we need to be pleasing to Him, and one that is provided as a result of our justification and the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. That helper is the Holy Spirit. And God begets all of His people and His potential and their potential members of the church class with it. The Holy Spirit will help your thinking and guide your decisions. Often in our prayers we say, grant us a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. And that greater measure will help our diligence in being more like Jesus. And in turn, we ask for even more, another greater measure of the Holy Spirit, and so on. As imperfect human beings, we can never get to the perfect standard He has set, but we can approach it. We'll liken it to approaching a perfect standard is covering a journey of, let's say, 32 feet. Your first step, or your first leap, is 16 feet, half of the distance required to get to your goal. You think, this is great, a couple more leaps, or maybe even one, and I'm there. But your next step only takes you halfway, like the first one, halfway to your goal. So now you've got 16 feet left, you've cut off 8 feet. And you take another step, and all you've done is close the gap by another half. Well, now you're only 4 feet away, but every step of the way doesn't get you there, it gets you closer. It gets you closer and closer. And that's the way God works. Perfection is not possible for imperfect human beings, but we approach it. We keep taking those steps over and over again. Mathematically, it would take an infinite number of steps to reach the goal. But with each passing day, each victory over self, each sacrifice you make, you get more like the Lord than you were the day before. Jesus' sacrifice has provided all that is necessary to provide your standing before God and allow you to enter covenant relationship with Him. And as a consequence, He grants you a measure of His Spirit, of spirits, and live. For they disciplined us for a short time, that being our fathers, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. What a prospect. You know, I also mentioned that our trials may be less than pleasant. But after reading this and realizing the love the Father has for you, you might want more of those trials. We might want them as often as He sees fit to allow them. You're developing a new mind, and the old one won't appreciate this reasoning, but a new one welcomes it. Sometimes fear may overcome you in a trial. Open your Bible. The Lord tells us, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's not that this will mean your decision of what to render the Lord will be 100% in line with His desire, but there is satisfaction and motivation if you can overcome the tendencies and desires of that old man and have this be the first thought of arising each day. But on the other side of that issue is discouragement. Worse than feeling your enthusiasm for Him is slipping is that you are actually becoming discouraged. This is also a problem with all of us that we've had over the years. There will be those times, maybe you've had some experiences not go well, and maybe even outright failing to do what the Lord would have you. You might even go as far as doubting that the Lord will forgive you. This is the time you need to go immediately to the throne of heavenly grace. The Lord will always forgive a sincere petition. But to have this help in time of need, we must invoke it. Every day and every hour is indeed, we invoke this in any time of need. Hence our necessity of living in an atmosphere of prayer, to, as the scriptures say, pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of heavenly grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. There are so many reassurances of this in the scriptures for us that we need not be discouraged in those times and as we walk along the narrow way. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, and they relied on the Lord and their brethren. The scriptures admonish us to pray again without ceasing. Not that we are to do nothing other than pray, but that we are to be in constant reliance on Him, and ready at a moment's notice to go to the heavenly throne in our minds for advice or forgiveness or a petition for strength and faith to increase and faith to endure. Our best advice to you is to make use of this channel and to your Father often and make it a regular practice. Not only have I prepared a few remarks for you today, but really you can take most of this convention as encouragement and advice for you. I'll only touch on a few, but you can see how these brethren that have all served you today, this week, have had encouragement for you as well. Remember Saturday morning? Brother Kent Humphreys brought you a character lessons on forgiveness. And then Brother John Treziak showed you the vision you should have before your mind. Later that evening, Brothers Todd Alexander, Dan Wessel, and Tom Rich lessons on his test of faith. I'm sure you'll find even a few more in the remaining days of this convention. Take them to heart. Listen to them again. The Lord uses all of these brethren to help each one of us make our calling and election sure. But they'll seem especially helpful for our newest brethren. Now I'm going to come down and I'm going to ask you each a couple of questions. I want you to answer in the affirmative, and we'll take it from there.
This may be the most difficult moment for the three of you, but I'd like you to rise and stand right here and face your brethren. And relax, they're all smiling at you.
Brother Bob, would you come to the microphone first? This is Brother Bob Crane. Brother Bob, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ provided the ransom sacrifice as your redemption from that condition?
Yes.
And have you made a full and unreserved consecration to him to serve until death?
Yes.
Thank you.
I have a scripture for you.
1 Peter 7 and 8, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in that condition.
Yes.
And have you made a full and unreserved consecration to him to serve him until death?
Yes.
I have a scripture for you as well. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely and whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And on the basis of the answer of your question, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship, as will the rest of your brethren, as the remaining days of this convention go on.